Tonight we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 23, just a few more But God moments in this series, as we've been a sort of away for a few weeks now with Christmas and then New Year's and a snow event, and then also we had the business meeting, and now we're back to week 9 here of But God moments, looking at those times where God has intervened and shown up and said, I am coming to take charge. And tonight we come to the life of David. And my, what a great study the life of David is. We've done that in our Sunday school, adult Sunday school class here, and looked at his early life and the years before he actually became king. This is actually one of those events before he became king, a new lesson tonight, but it's in that time frame before he becomes king of Israel. And tonight we come to 1 Samuel 23. And King Saul is on the rampage of trying to capture David and to kill David. If you remember back in your Bible understanding of the life of David, he had married into the royal family, and he is now coming in and out of Jerusalem, and they go out to battle, and the women are singing about Saul killing his thousands and David killing his 10,000s, and that upsets Saul. And Saul has this spirit where he just gets troubled, and David plays the harp for him and tries to comfort him and soothe his ill moods, and he throws a javelin at David, and he seeks to kill David. And he realizes God's hand's been removed from his life, and David is going to be the next king. And Saul is a little jealous. Saul is a little bitter. Saul is a little angry at God. But he's really angry at David as well. And we come tonight to this place where David is still a fugitive. He is fleeing from King Saul. We come to this place in 1 Samuel 23. And David's faith at this time is not as much on the Lord. Proceeding 1 Samuel 23, David's faith is not as much on the Lord as it is on fear of Saul. His faith in the Lord is superseded by his fear of Saul. And that is sort of a turning point in this chapter. In this 1 Samuel chapter 23, we start seeing David start trusting the Lord more. And there was a change in his life in this chapter where he no longer feared Saul, whereas he trusted God. That's what I want to look at tonight. As we look at this subject, bring hither the ephod. Look with me in verse 6. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Notice verse 9. This is the key verse of this first part of this chapter. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would just take over this service. Help us to give it to you, give you the glory, give you the honor for all that's said and done. And help us as we go through this Bible study tonight, just in these first 14 verses, help us, Lord, to see the truth and see the light that switched on above David's head. Help us now to switch it on above our heads. Not fear circumstances, not fear man, not fear coronavirus, but to trust you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we have seen, now David is calling for the priest to say, hey, bring the ephod. We'll talk about this. We'll do a verse-by-verse study of these first 14 verses tonight with the Lord's help. But David has come to realize God is sovereign. And God is sovereignly watching over him in this chapter. And he is protecting him. And David starts to realize it's not about fearing man. It's about trusting God. It's not fearing my circumstances in life. It's about trusting in the hand of God and His sovereign hand, His sovereign protection. So David, in this chapter, his trust in the Lord is growing. And we're going to see that growth. One sign of David's trust in the Lord is how he sought the Lord's guidance by calling for the ephod. So as we've read these few verses in 1 Samuel, let me give you an illustration and then I'm going to apply that illustration to our lesson tonight. There were two old friends. They met back at a 20-year high school reunion. And they came in and they began to mingle and talk to each other, good friends back from school. And they knew one gentleman had attended college and now was very successful in his career. The other in school had not been very ambitious. He had not been a studious student. He did not want to go to college. He just wanted to get out of high school and to go to work. But as the college graduate, successful businessman, looks at his friend that was so unambitious, he looked like he was doing pretty well too. Curious, the college graduate asked his friend, "How has everything been going for you?" The less educated, less ambitious man replied, "Well, pretty good. One day I just came to the place where I was as rich as the Rockefellers." And the college graduate, successful businessman, is like, "Whoa, tell me, what has happened? Did you go back to school?" "No." "Did you get ambitious and have a drive?" "No." So I was sitting in my room one day. I picked up my Bible and I opened it up randomly and I put my finger in it. And I looked at my finger where it had landed in the Bible, and underneath my finger was the word oil. So I invested in oil, and my, did the oil wells gush. Later, he says, I tried it again and seemed to work pretty well, and I opened my Bible again and randomly stuck my finger in the Bible, and underneath my finger was the word gold. And my, I invested in gold. And gold shot up in the markets, and now I am just as rich as the Rockefellers. The successful college graduate friend just sort of shook his head and goes, "My, that's quite a story." He says, "How's things going for you?" "Well, not as good as you." He got back to his hotel room that night, and he said, "I'm going to try that." Took out the Gideon Bible out of the drawer and flipped it open, stuck his finger in randomly in the Bible. Looked under his finger, and it said, chapter 11. I hope, I pray, that's not the way you seek guidance from the Lord. We've all had those times in our lives where we're trying to get something from God and know His will and know His understanding, and maybe you've opened your Bible randomly and stuck your finger in it. Careful. You might come up with things you don't want in your life. So hopefully, prayfully, this is not how you seek guidance from God. Nevertheless, Christian, you want to know, and I pray you want to know, what God wants for your life. What is God's direction for your life? What is God's guidance for your life? How can I please God? You want to follow the Lord? You want to please God with your life? Then you need to know God's direction for your life. You need to know God's guidance in your life. The question really on every Christian's heart and mind is the question on the screens. How may we know God's direction and guidance in our lives? How can we know that? I remember as a young Christian trying to figure out, how do you know God's will? Is it some great secret that God's keeping hidden from you? No, He wants you to know His will. He desires for you to know His will. And He allows us as His children to find out His will. All we have to do is follow His guidance. Follow His direction. So from the life of David, let's see how David did that, and maybe we too can learn something tonight. So when David was this fugitive from Saul, he was initially, as we've said, fearful of Saul. But something changed. Something in David's life came to the place where he no longer feared man and circumstances and surroundings. He trusted God. So the very first thing that we need to do if we want to know God's direction and God's guidance for our lives is to begin to trust God. Of course, first you have to be a child of God. That goes without saying. You'll never know God's plan for your life until you're a child of God. You have to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Then He will show you His direction and guidance for your life. So the first step is to begin, trust God. My, we can look around us today in the world and the news and politics and economics, and it could be a troubling view. It could be a fearful view. But we just need to put our eyes on God. He's in charge. He's sovereign. He's eternal. None of these things have surprised God. He knows what's going on, and He knows what's best for you and for me. So when David was a fugitive from Saul and fearful of Saul, he began to trust God. And he realized, God is protecting me. And so David started the next step. He said, I'm not just going to trust God. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to seek God's guidance. I'm going to seek God's direction. If I trust God, that's just an easy step to go one step further and say, I'm going to seek Him. I'm going to seek His direction. I'm going to seek His guidance. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to worry about these things over there because I know God is here and God has got me. I'm going to trust Him. Then I'm going to take that next step and say, I'm going to seek Him. I'm going to seek His direction. I'm going to seek His guidance. So let's see this change in David's life. Look with me in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel 23. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Keilah is a city. And the Philistines are fighting against that city. They're coming and they're stealing the wheat. It's harvest time and they're threshing the wheat and the grain. And the Philistines have come in and they're stealing all the hard work and the fruit of the labors of the citizens of Keilah. And the message gets from Keilah to David and says, we need help. Now, old David would have strapped on his sword. He had gotten on his mighty steed of whatever he was riding that day. And he would have gone on to Keilah and fought the Philistines. And he would have had men with him. But that's not what it says in verse 2. In verse 2 it says, therefore. Well, what's come before the therefore? The message, the report coming to David of trouble. It says, therefore, David inquired of the Lord. He says, Lord, I've gotten this report. Should I go? Should I go and help? Notice verse 4. Verse 3, and David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. The men, his mighty men, his chosen men, those that have yoked up with David in these fugitive years, they say, David, we're scared. We're scared right here. We're scared in Judah. And you want to go fight the Philistines? So David inquires of the Lord again. Should I go? Am I to go to Keilah? Skip down to verse 6, as we've already read. Abiathar has come to David now. He's the priest. He's the sole priest of his family alive. All the rest have been killed at Nob, the city of Nob, by King Saul. And Abiathar comes to David and says, we've got to go. We need to go. And David says, no, bring hither the ephod. The ephod in the Old Testament is when the priest was how they communicated and got a revelation from God. This key verse, verse 9 of 1 Samuel 23, gives us a lot of information, a lot of detail about David and his spiritual growth. He says, no, we're not going until I get an answer, a clear answer from God. In previous chapters, especially chapter 22, we learned that Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David because Saul had killed Abiathar's whole family. Ahimelech had been the high priest, but he was now dead, and Abiathar was the sole remaining priest of this family. And now he has come to David, and he brings with him the ephod. The ephod was that linen cloth that the priest wore during the religious services associated with the tabernacle and in the temple. Prior to the Babylonian exile, the ephod served as a means of revelation from God, especially concerning military operations. Go back and study the times that they have come and asked the priest, and he goes with the ephod and the Urim and the Thummim, and they ask God his desire, his will, his direction, his guidance. Usually it's about military operations. So when David sought guidance from the Lord, and the Lord is directing him through the ephod to go to Keilah, he also tells him how to get out of Keilah. We'll get back to that. So 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 14, is really about David seeking God's guidance and God's direction for his life. How many of us desire to know God's direction for our lives? So let's dig into this a little bit deeper. Verses 1 through 5 talk about the guidance about regarding attacking the Philistines. There's several points to this story to notice. First, the report we've seen in verse number 1. First, this report of an attack by the Philistines upon the citizens of Keilah. When David had fled from the city of Gath. Anybody remember who was from Gath? Goliath was from Gath. And in his running, in David's running from Saul, he ran to the Philistines. And he lived in the city of Goliath that he had slain in the city of Gath. Very briefly. Acted like a crazy man, and they said, get rid of this guy. When David fled from Achish, the king of Gath, he went to the caves of Adullam. And while he was there, his family and about 400 men, presumably their families as well, joined him in. That's chapter 22. After settling his parents in Moab in the city of Mizpah, David returned to the cave of Adullam as he's a fugitive. He's hiding from Saul. It's also known in the Bible as the stronghold, the cave of Adullam or the stronghold. It was at this time that the prophet Gad told David to go leave the cave of Adullam, leave your stronghold and go back into the land of Judah. So David obeys the prophet's words and goes back into the land of Judah, to the forest of Herith. And it was while David is hiding in the forest of Herith in the land of Judah that Abiathar joins him in chapter 23 and verse number 1. And he gives him this report of the Philistines. The town of Keilah was in western Judah, just a few miles from the Philistine border. And it was harvest season. They had labored. They had brought in their crops. They're threshing the wheat. And the Philistines come in and begin to rob them of their fruit, of the threshing floors. You know, it's interesting if we look back at verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." David is not king of Israel right now. He's a fugitive from the king of Israel. And this report comes to him instead of to King Saul of some of the citizens under King Saul's reign in the land of Judah, that some of King Saul's citizens are in dire need of help. They don't send the message to King Saul. The message comes to David. Saul, it seemed, was intent on just finding David, rooting him out, and rooting out any conspiracies against his throne. The report came to the God-elect king, not to the king. The people of Israel recognized that David was more likely to act as a king should and defend the people against their aggressors. And so the report comes to David about the Philistines fighting against Keilah. So we have the report in verse 1. Verses 2 through 4, we have the request. David is making requests to God. He's inquiring of God. David is immediately concerned about the welfare of these citizens of the land of Judah, but specifically the people of Keilah. He wanted to do something about it. But it's important to note that he simply didn't dash off and go fight the Philistines in his own strength. Here is his spiritual maturity. He wants to know what God wants. Should I go, God? I'm not king. I don't have a great army. This army has now grown to 600 men. So I don't have a great army. I'm not a great military leader. I'm not the king of Israel. I'm not the king of Judah. Should I go, God? These people need help. This is where Abiathar and the ephod come in. The high priest ephod contained the Urim and the Thummim, which were provided by God concerning His will all the way back into Exodus chapter 28. So therefore, David inquires of the Lord in verse 2 and in verse number 4, and then again in verse number 9. And his men are like, "We're fearful right here. And you want to go and fight Philistines on the western border, and behind us is Saul and his armies that are chasing us and seeking us, and we're hiding from them, and we'd open our entire flank to them. You really understand, we're fearful right here. Are you sure, David?" So David asked God again in verse number 4 if this is his will, if this is his direction, if he would guide him in this way. One commentator believes that David did so now in the presence of his soldiers, so they could also see the Lord's answer. "Arise," it says in verse 4 in the latter part, "arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." David wanted God's guidance. regarding this attack on Keilah. He sought that guidance through God's appointed means of the priest Ephod. And when his men were afraid to follow him, David repeated his request to the Lord so that his men could be assured of God's guidance regarding this attack on the Philistines. We too need God's direction. We too need God's guidance. We are bombarded by things every day, multiple times a day, where we have to make decisions. How many times when we make decisions do we stop and say, no, I'm going to ask God. I'm going to seek God's direction. I'm going to seek God's guidance. We encounter various circumstances in life, and of course, we don't have an ephod, but we have something far better. We have the written, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. You know, if you have a secular job and you're blessed with an office or a desk, or maybe you drive and you have a time on your driving route that you can stop and have lunch and take a Bible with you. You never know when God's going to put someone in your path or a circumstance in your path where you're going to have to go to this book and say, God, I need something right this moment. It's not one of those flip open randomly and stick your finger in. Just keep reading where you've been reading. Or go to the Proverbs or go to the Psalms. God said, I need something right now. I need some direction right now. We've seen the report. We've seen the request of David to God. And in this concerning this attack, should we go? There's a result in verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah. They obeyed the directions of God. And they fought with the Philistines. And they brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Having been given the guidance by God as to what he should do, David didn't question it. Dave and his men went to Keilah. And they fought with the Philistines. And guess what? God had said all the way back in verse 4, I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. They were obedient to God, and God delivered the Philistines into their hand. God keeps his promises. Here David was acting as a king should. Here, David was acting as a child of God should. He saved the people of Keilah, yes. But more importantly, he has learned to go to God for direction. Now we see the latter part of this chapter, or this passage, verses 7 through 14. David has gone to Keilah. He has won a great victory, but just as David's men feared, Saul gets word. Oh, they've gone to Keilah. They're within a city. They're no longer out in the wilderness hiding in the forest and in the caves. They're in a city that has walls. Let's rush to the city of Keilah and we can get rid of our pesky problem, David. So, some spy networks are going on here. Saul has a spy network and David has a spy network, and Saul hears about David and where he's at, and David hears about Saul and he's coming. So again, God, I need some direction regarding an escape plan. So we see, secondly, notice how God guided David in this escape from Keilah. Having saved the people from the Philistines, David and his men were now in the town of Keilah, and within the city, within the walls. And for the time, David was safe, but not for long. So we see again, verse 7 and verse 8, another report. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering to a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege, not the Philistines, not to save those citizens of Keilah. He's come to besiege Keilah to get David and his men. See the twist in Saul's mind? He is no longer king. He is all consumed with getting David. He's not concerned about his citizens over here in Keilah that are being attacked by the Philistines and their crops are being stolen by the Philistines. No, he's only concerned to go to Keilah is to get David and his men. So the report comes to King Saul that David here is in Keilah, and his network of spies have told him where he is and how big the city is, and he's got gates and walls and bars. And Saul summons all the people to go to war, not against the Philistines, but against David and his men. And David hears about this, and he again makes a request to God. Notice verse 9, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. And said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah and to destroy the city for my sake. The city that David just rescued. Now Saul is coming to destroy the city. Will the men, he asked, this is his request to God, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. God again has direction for David. God again has guidance for David. And David must humble himself. Instead of just fleeing the city, he says, bring hither the ephod. Let me get a word from God, what he wants, what he desires, what his direction is. He says, Lord, will Saul come down as thy servant hath said? Will the men of Keilah deliver me? Those that I've just rescued, will they deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul if he comes? The Lord gives a very clear answer to both questions. Yes, Saul will come down to Keilah. And yes, Keilah and its citizens will surrender you to Saul. Now, it may seem like ingratitude for the men of Keilah to surrender David and his men to Saul, but they were likely terrified of King Saul and what he might do to them and their families and their children and their town, having known and heard of Saul and his army after they had wiped out the entire town of Nob and the priestly line of Ahimelech. So they would have felt that they have no choice but to surrender David to the king. So what's the result of this? Look at verse 13. David gets an answer from God. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness and strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. This third notice in this portion of Scripture is the results of David's inquiry to God. And God says they will. He's coming and they will give you up to him. So David and his men, they got a plan. They scattered from the city into the forest, into the landscape, as wherever, the Bible says, whithersoever they could, that's where they went. It's interesting to note that David's men's increased from 400 to 600 now. He's bringing men to himself. People are coming to him. As we follow God, people will jump on board. They continue to move about as to evade capture from King Saul. Understandably, when Saul was told that David had escaped, he gave up this expedition, but he didn't stop entirely. Saul must have been exasperated. Try as he might, he simply could not get his hands on David. Why is that? It says, Saul sought him every day. Why couldn't Saul get his hands on David? Even when Saul takes a rest in a cave where David and his men are hiding, he still can't capture David. Why is that? That last part of verse 14, our "but God" moment. But God delivered him not into his hand. God has a plan for David. David's life cannot end yet because God has a plan for David. Yes, he has slain a bear. Yes, he's slain a lion. Yes, he's been a good shepherd. Yes, he has slain Goliath. Yes, he's been a good son. But he's yet to be king. And he's going to do something mighty for God. God has a plan for David, and He has a plan for you, and He has a plan for me. And until that day comes where God says, okay, I'm ready for you to come home, then He's going to protect you and me. And we don't know when that day is. So our lives should not be fear all this, but to trust Him and to seek His guidance and seek His direction. For He is protecting us as we do His will. David moved around by hiding in the mountainous caves, frustrating Saul's efforts. Saul was consumed by his desire to find, capture, and kill David. But God protected David. But God guided David. But God directed David. Guides David's steps. The "but God" moment here is just oozing with God all over David. Saul was jealous. He was angry. Everything he saw, every person he saw was a conspiracy against him and his throne. However, the real reason Saul could not find David is because God had not given him up to Saul. Here we see that God is sovereign in control of all things pertaining to His children. As we do His will, as we trust Him, as we seek His guidance, as we seek His direction, as we seek to please Him, He's protecting us so that we can bring glory and honor to His name. God was frustrating Saul's search. He was protecting David and his escapes from Saul. Sure, there was probably very many narrow escapes David had while on the run, but God was sovereignly protecting him. Friends, as David is doing here in this passage, we too need to surrender ourselves completely to the Lord. Let us trust Him in every circumstance He brings us to. Let us believe God to take care of us for the glory of His glory and for His ultimate good in whatever situation we find ourselves in. I don't know what you face each and every day. Some days I'm not sure what I'm going to face each and every day. But God knows. So let's just trust Him. Let's not worry and fret and stress ourselves out over all these things that go on in our lives. Let's just trust God and seek His guidance and His direction. How are we supposed to do that? That sounds great, but how are we supposed to do that? God promises to bless those Now, someone may say we don't have ephods or high priests to whom we may turn for guidance, as David did. Well, that's true. But David had a unique place and lived in a particular time in redemption's history. And so do we. We have a high priest. And he is better than Abathar. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. And he has access to God. We have the complete Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. There's a book called Take Another Look at Guidance by Bob Mumford. In this book, he compares discovering God's will with a sea captain's docking procedures. This sea captain's trying to dock this massive ship into this docking place. And this certain harbor in Italy can be reached only by sailing up a very narrow channel between dangerous rocks and dangerous shoals. Over the years, many ships have been wrecked and navigation is extremely hazardous. To guide the ship safely into port, they came up with a solution on how to guide these captains, and they developed these three huge lights that were on poles in different strategic places in the channel. And when the three lights were perfectly lined up and seen as one light, the ship could safely go down the narrow channel. But if you saw two lights, or if you saw all three lights, you knew you were in danger and you were out of the middle of the channel. God's provided us three beacons to guide us as well. The same rules of navigation apply. The three lights must be lined up before it is safe for us to proceed. The three harbor lights of guidance are objective standards, subjective witness, and divine providence. Well, those are big words on this path of life. The objective standard is the Word of God. We may not do what the Bible prohibits us from doing. And we must do what the Bible commands us to do. Those are objective standards. Don't do what the Bible says, don't do. And do what the Bible commands us to do. And how are we going to know that? We have to know our Bible. We have to read our Bible. We have to study our Bibles. If we do that, then we will see what we're not supposed to do. And we will see what we are supposed to do. And we can keep that beacon of objective standards before us. The second is the subjective witness. There are actually many things for which there is no clear Bible direction for us, such as, where are we supposed to live? What job are we supposed to do? Who are we supposed to marry? Where are we supposed to go to school? What kind of car should we buy? There are, of course, biblical principles that can help. We are free to work. We are free to marry. We are free to go to school. We are free to buy the car we want. As long as we seek the Lord in prayer about a decision, and we're looking at these three beacons. We're doing what the Bible commands us to do. And we come to this subjective witness, and we seek the Lord in prayer about a decision that the Bible hasn't given us clear direction on, the Holy Spirit will give us a sense of peace or a lack thereof, if it's God's direction and will for you or not. That is why it's so important to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. If we're not doing what the Bible tells us not to do, and we are doing what the Bible commands us to do, we're on the right path. And then when we have this decision that we really can't get a clear answer from the Scriptures, we go to God and pray, and the Holy Spirit of God will, yeah, that sounds a good prayer, God. Let's give them direction. Let's give them some peace. Or let's not give them some peace. That's two harbor lights. This last one, many of us forget about. It's called divine providence. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit of God. And this divine providence, this third one, this harbor lights that we're lining up to follow God, are circumstances that God allows in our lives. Either opening opportunities or closing opportunities. As we seek to discern God's will, He will providentially open and close doors. And that, along with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, are our navigation lights through this life. Together, these three harbor lights of guidance assure us that the directions we've received are from God and will lead us safely to the next step. David showed us that we should seek God's guidance in all circumstances. He was growing in his faith, and he demonstrated that by seeking the Lord's guidance, and that all he did, he wanted to please God. So let's remember that God promises to bless those who turn to Him for guidance. You know, He's waiting to direct and guide us with but God moments in our lives. Are you willing to go to God and ask for direction? Or do you just want to do it on your own? We've all been there, made decisions that were foolish, made decisions that were rash, made decisions that were not God's will. How are those outcomes? I tell you, they were not as good as if we had done it God's way. If we had done everything God's way, my, praise His holy name. Are you ready to follow God's guidance and God's direction? Well, it begins with trusting Him. And then it continues with seeking for His guidance and direction. And we do that by reading the Bible, praying and asking the God and the Holy Spirit of God to give us peace, or take this desire from us if this is not His will. And then look for those open doors. But also look for those closed doors. And they'll put those all in alignment, and you will know you're following God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this study of this but God moment. Understanding that You desire for us to know the steps that You want us to take. Now help us take our eyes off of everything around us, all the fears, all the circumstances, all the ugliness of this life. Help us just put our eyes on You, to trust You, to give You complete control of our steps. And then, Lord, help us to seek Your direction and Your guidance. We love You, Lord, tonight. Bless Your people. And I pray for all those that are under the weather, that You would heal their bodies. Be with Miss Barbara Jones tonight, Lord. Comfort her. Thank You, Lord, for mercy. Thank You for grace. Thank You for the love of God. And help us tonight, dear Lord, to share that with someone. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.